Amen. Thank you, Yun. Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning and to be able to have some time to open up God's Word with you. Just want to say a couple of words. This is a little different than most of the times when I do this because this place obviously has a very special spot in my heart. Having been a member here, served here, been a member here again, over a combination of a little over 5 years or so. Many faces that I know and love here. Many of you who I don't get to talk to often, and then one or two of you, especially Paul and I usually talk about once a week. And so good to be here and to be in worship with him and with all of you. This place holds a special part and a special place in our hearts as a family. And this was a time of many, many great joys and, to be honest with you, some really hard stuff. And by God's grace, he met us along the way and cared for us well, cared for you well. And so I'm thankful for you and thankful for the many faithful faces that I see scattered about this place and the many new faces that I see scattered about. And I will say that I think you probably have one of the best pastors in the city. Don't tell anybody else that I said that because in my role, I'm not supposed to be biased, but I am so thankful for Pastor Ken. He is a dear friend to me and has been such a help to us. Thank you for allowing him to serve with us, to be a part of helping us on our evangelism team, to be with us on our administrative committee. I know that he shares a good bit at Recenter, one of our legacy partner ministries, and so I'm very thankful for that. Thank you for your support in general of the work of the association. Our association covers four counties, about 150 or so churches in 12 or so different languages scattered in all kinds of different neighborhoods, reaching different people from around the world, and just so thankful for the way that you help to support the work of the partnership of the churches of the association. I like to encourage people to remember that the association is not this kind of entity in and of itself that exists with some authority or anything like that over the churches. It's exactly the opposite of that. The association is simply an expression of the churches who have chosen to partner together. And so sometimes pastors will jokingly say when I show up, oh, we've got to behave, the boss is here. And I will make clear that it's exactly the opposite of that as well. You are the boss for the association. We're here to serve you and to help you and to encourage you in whatever way that we can. And so thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing here and you sharing a part of what you are doing to help the churches of the association. In the time since I've been here, I've added years, I've added grays, I've added pounds. I don't know how I feel about any of those, but what I do feel really good about is that we've added two daughter-in-laws, we've added three granddaughters. So we raised three boys, now we've got three granddaughters. Some of you will be interested and ask how Kim is doing, and she's doing great. She actually just spoke to the Associational WMU group on joy yesterday, and so thankful for her kind of stepping out of her comfort zone to do that. And you'd also ask about Nicholas, and Nicholas is doing really well. He's in a day program called Kaleidoscope, and he loves them and they love him, and we're very thankful for that. And so while we're still faced with a lot of challenges, the twins are now 29, and Alec is going to be 32 this summer, 29, 30, 31. Yes, he's going to be 32 this summer. So somebody's getting old in this game. I don't know who it is. But yeah, God has been very gracious. So That's enough of that. I apologize if that felt like advertisements or whatever and all of that, but yeah, your family, and I just want you to know. All right, so we are going to spend some time in God's Word this morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, Galatians 5, verses 1 through 15. For you note takers out there, I saw you have a piece of paper, and you've got some lines. How many line filler outers do we have here that you're going to go home disappointed if you can't put something on those lines at the top? So our text today is Galatians 5, 1 through 15, and our title today is Free in Christ. Free in Christ. Much of this book really does think about that idea of freedom. Think about the idea of the freedom that we are provided through the cross and the resurrection, through the work of Christ. It's a book that is fraught with challenges because these Galatian believers who once knew and tasted and enjoyed that freedom in Christ were being challenged by false teachers who were coming in, trying to convince them that there was something more to the gospel than the free gift of Christ. Now, freedom is an interesting thing, isn't it? We all face, in various ways, risks to our freedom. Some of you in the room may have testimonies that your freedom was challenged in physical ways. Maybe you were in settings with a risk of your political freedom, maybe even a threat of being jailed for your walk with Christ or because you were in the wrong group. I speak sometimes in our ethnic language congregations, and we have many who have come here as refugees having faced persecution because they name the name of Jesus Christ, having spent time in jail, like Paul, for the fact that they named Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so that kind of freedom, that's maybe when you really know what freedom means in a unique way, because you've felt the lack of it. But yet all of us here today, because we live in a fallen world, because we live in a broken world, we know that there are challenges to our freedom when we think about our freedom in Christ. When we think about what it looks like to walk with Jesus, we know that that's not as easy as what it maybe should be or feels like it is or sounds like it is. If we were living in a fantasy world, we would be able to say that for us as fallen human beings, we come to know the revelation of the gospel, to see the truth of the gospel. We pray a simple prayer and poof, bang, whiz, everything's great, right? We're released from all of the shackles, all of the bonds of our sinful nature. We no longer have the same kinds of temptations. We just love Jesus, love to read His Word, love to pray. We treat everyone in the way that we always should, in the way that would honor Christ. And it's just free sailing. Wouldn't that be great if it was that way? How many of you would give testimony today that it ain't that way? Anybody? It ain't that way. It's hard sometimes. Why? Because we slip into these patterns of bondage. We slip into these patterns. Now, some of you know that in a physical sense. Maybe some of you have dealt with addictions in the room, and you know the bondage that those physical addictions bring. You know the draw that there is to continue in that sin, to continue in that brokenness, even though you know the end results of it, but maybe it's easier to numb the pain. Maybe it's easier just to feel the buzz of the moment and to forget about the hard things in life. But you know that struggle with being free of that. But some of you know the freedom of being released from that, right? You know the freedom of being set loose from those addictions. So we're talking about freedom, ultimately spiritual freedom, ultimately the freedom of heart that allows us to live in a way that is an expression of freedom in Christ. I'm rereading a book right now that has been very helpful to me. I'll just say, you know, last year was a challenging year. Let me just put it at that, okay? Last year was a challenging year internally. Things were going fine externally, but internally, a lot of struggles, a lot of unhelpful ways of thinking and processing things, a lot of frustration and things like that. So in the beginning of the year, I picked up a book that has been helpful for me in the past. It's by a guy named Tim Chester. It's called You Can Change, and it really in some ways addresses this issue of freedom in Christ. And one of the paradigms that he sets forth is this idea of really looking to and focusing on the nature of who God is as a way to relate to what he frees us from because of that. And so I just kind of want to put it out there for you. I'm not going to really expound on it. We're not going to talk about the depths of it, but I kind of want to put it out there for you as a piece of the frame around what we're talking about from the text this morning. These are the four things that Chester talks about. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. Isn't that helpful? Any other control freaks in the room? I know a couple of you, and you're not raising your hands. The Lord and I know, right? You know, your spouses know. So hard not to be in the bondage of thinking that we have to control everything, thinking that we have to have an answer all the time, thinking that we have to be in charge and that our 29-point plan is going to play out just as we intended. That we're going to navigate not only our lives, but everybody else's lives around us. But here's the reality. God is great. He is greater than we could ever imagine. He is great, and he is in control. And if he is in control, then even when we feel out of control, we can rest in his greatness. Second thing, God is glorious. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. We have that phrase about when we worship, we should worship with an audience of one, right? We should sing with an audience of one. We're not singing for the people around us. We're not here and we're not thinking about, the exact posture so that if anybody looks, they'll think, man, what a great worshiper. That we're not having to fear the perceptions of others, that we're not having to fear what others might think. Let me just say something to you just as a side note real quick. When we spend our time worrying about and fearing what others think of us, you know what they're thinking about us most of the time? Absolutely nothing. They're thinking about themselves and maybe what everybody else is thinking about them. They're not thinking about you 9 times out of 10. And so when we give our lives over to the bondage of the fear of man, the fear of what others are thinking of us constantly, we miss the glorious nature of what it means to be in the presence of our Lord, to be invited in prayer, to come to the feet of Jesus and to lift up our concerns, to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. We miss the glorious nature of who God is. Third thing, God is good. Can I get an amen to that? God is good. Good. So we don't have to look elsewhere. So much of our lives sometimes is bound up in trying to find goodness, in trying to find some good satisfaction. We look for our satisfaction in so many different things, don't we?
It's why the self-help section in the book, do they still have bookstores? I don't know, that just made me sound old, right? It's why the self-help section on Amazon is so big, right? Because we're always looking for something. We're always looking everywhere to find something good enough to satisfy our souls. I want to remind you this morning with Chester that God is good. He can satisfy your soul. He may not meet every need that you think you have in the exact way that you think it should be met, but He will be with you and be enough for you no matter what your situation has. You believe that this morning? That's another good amen spot, by the way. Last one, God is gracious. Oh, this is a good one, right? God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. I've spent my whole life trying to prove myself. I spent 3.5 years trying to prove myself to you all that even though I was young, I was good enough to be your pastor. That I had the answers that to the questions that you asked. And I knew what I was doing, even when I had no clue what I was doing. I wanted to prove myself to you. But not just to you, but I wanted to prove myself to you as an extension of me trying to prove myself to God. I felt like if I could do a really good job, God would love me even more. God would have even more grace for me if I did it all right. If I didn't fail. If I looked just right and acted just right and said all the right things, right? Anybody else with me on this? Please tell me I'm not just up here self-confessing all by myself. When we live our lives in the bondage of trying to prove ourselves to God, We're trying to earn something that can't be bought, because that's not how grace works. Grace is a free gift. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't guilt our way into it. We can't get it in any other way but to receive it from a God who is more gracious than we could ever imagine. And when we look in the mirror, even when we fail, even when we're struggling, we can be assured that the freedom that we have is not freedom that we have gained by our efforts, but it is a freedom that has been given as a gift by a gracious God. So, do you see how these four paradigms are helpful? Okay, and so they've set a frame now and a setup for what we're seeing in the text. And you say, dude, if that was your introduction, you're going to preach longer than you used to preach when you were here. I'm not. All right, let me read the text for you. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, you will see it there in the Pew Bible. I am going to read it from the Christian Standard Version this morning, so it may be a little bit different than what you're seeing in the ESV, but I think you will see the continuity of it as well. So I'm not sure what the tradition is here, but I'd like to ask you, just if you are able, if you would stand and honor the reading of God's word. If you are not physically able, then I'd ask that you just stand with us in your heart as we honor God's word. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note. I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I myself am persuaded in the Lord, you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So, I want to make some simple points, some larger principles from this text. The first is that freedom comes from Christ alone. If you are seeking or searching for freedom in any other place, through any other means, by any other circumstance, you will fail. Freedom is a gift of Christ, and it comes through him alone. You see that in verse 1. For freedom, who set us free? Christ set us free. Christ is the giver of freedom. Christ is the source of our freedom. He is the one who sets us free. It is an emphatic here. Paul doesn't want them or us to miss this. It's for the sake of freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't set us free so that then we could be free in the moment and then go back into slavery, which is what the risk is here. That's what Paul's getting at here. Who in the world told you that you could be free and then get right back into bondage again? No, free is free, and when it comes as a gift of Christ, it is all that you need. It is completely free. So he emphasizes this, and then he speaks of it, and he uses a verb form here that indicates a single past event. Christ has set us free, has set you free, Galatians, Paul says. And because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has preserved this for us, that is the message to us. Paul is saying to us, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Bethany Baptist Church, you believers in this room, has set you free. He is the source. All true freedom comes from Christ. Now, we may play with other things that make us feel like we have some freedom. We may come to some self-actualization that gives us a sense that, you know, we're free from invasive thoughts or those other things, but ultimately, true freedom is from Christ himself. Let's think a little bit about some of the passages that help to remind us of this. So let me just give you a quick overview, kind of a concordance view of the fact that the cross of Christ, Christ himself, his death on the cross, and ultimately his resurrection, is our source of freedom and also then becomes the motivation for our love. That's what we're going to see, is that Paul is going to tie this together. That the reason that we can behave in a way that honors and glorifies Christ, the reason that we can love neighbor as ourselves, frankly, the reason that we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? This summary of the best of the law. The reason that we can do that is because of what Christ secured for us on the cross, and that we are bound up in our death with him and our resurrection with him. Okay? Think about these verses. And there's a few of them, and I'll just give you a handful. Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Isn't that glorious? The free gift of grace that's been given through Christ. Romans 5:17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So this indicates that this freedom that we have is not just a gift of freedom in some vague sense, but it's a gift of freedom because not only are we released from the condemnation of our sin, but we are gifted with the righteousness of Christ so that we can live loosed from our sin. That is glorious, right? Some of you who continue to struggle, my brother, as he prayed for you in the pastoral prayer, that those who are struggling with, and it's an old phrase, and I appreciate it, brother, besetting sin. Anybody have that hole in their yard that they just keep stepping in? Anybody? And you know it's there. Maybe you've even put a cone, and the cone seems to get moved all the time, and you step in the hole again and again. Sometimes our lives are like that. Sometimes we have sins in our lives that are like that, that we just seem to keep stepping in them. We can't seem to get a hold of this notion that we have been given the free gift of our freedom, and that in that is the free gift of the righteousness of Christ. We have the power of the Spirit living in us, and we don't have to keep stepping in that same hole. But that's not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps and gut it out, and if you'll just do the right 12 steps, it'll fix it and all of that. That's in falling back into the arms of Jesus and trusting the power of the Spirit to work through us. Let me go on. Romans 6:23, you're familiar with this one. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. See, we're working with a new paradigm now. Is this freedom that Christ has given to us, not bound to the old things. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man to the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. So it's an interesting notion that we have here that we are set free, but we now, instead of being bondservants to sin, we are bound in our servanthood to Christ, but that's not shackles, that's freedom. All right? That's freedom. Last one, Galatians 2:4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, so this is in the beginning of the book, secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. So you see what's going on here? Throughout Scripture, there are these warnings mixed with promises that in Christ we are given an eternal freedom that cannot be taken away, that we should not give away, that we certainly, having been freed from the prison of our own sin and guilt, should not willingly turn around and walk back into the jail and put our cuffs back on. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? The beauty of our freedom is that it comes from Christ alone, but it is given to us by grace. So let's look at the next. Freedom is rejected when we try to work for it. Okay, so Paul wants us to understand that the source of freedom is from Christ and Christ alone. And on the other side of it, when we turn it into something that we're trying to work for, then we end up rejecting true freedom. It's not a both and in this case, it's an either or. I often use the phrase that the older that I get, the more that I see things as both and instead of either or. This is one of those that's still either or, right? Either you can earn it and you got something to do with it, or it's a free gift. Can't be both, right? It can't be both. Because look at what he says here, beginning with verse 2. Take note. I'm telling you, here's Paul saying, I'm telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. So here's the crux of the matter that was going on, the specific issue that was going on. These Judaizers had come back in, okay? These former Jews who now claim to be following Christ, they came back in and they said, hey, if you want to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, this is great, this is all good, but in addition to trusting in the death and resurrection of Christ, you also need to be circumcised. That's how you really complete the package. Paul's coming back, and Paul, let me just warn you, Paul uses some pretty aggressive, abrupt language in this text. Because Paul essentially is saying here in these next couple of verses, hey, if you think you can do that, if you think you've got something to add to the grace of the gospel, if you think you've got something to add to the freedom that you've been given, then you don't have freedom at all. Because if you bind yourself to one aspect of the law and that being the source of your righteousness, then you're going to have to keep all of it, every piece of it. And brothers and sisters, let me assure you in here, there's not one of us in this room, no matter how good you are and how kind you are, how wonderful a person you are, there's not one of us in this room that can keep every piece of the law. We can't. We can't. We won't. We don't. And so Paul says, don't go into that trap. Why would you lock yourself back up in that cage? You've been set free from that. You're trusting now in the grace of the gospel. You're trusting now in what Jesus has done for you through his death and resurrection. Don't do that. Every man who gets himself circumcised is going to be obligated to the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are actually alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace. So in essence, he says, when you try to work your way into heaven, or when you try to work your way into better favor with God, that essentially you're stiff-arming grace. You're saying that grace isn't quite enough. If your grace is grace plus something, then your grace isn't really grace. Does that make sense? Does that math work for you? Okay. That's not what the gift of this freedom is. Now again, are we saying here, and Paul addresses this in other texts, is Paul saying here, hey, get your grace, put it in your back pocket, and live your carefree life, do whatever you want to do? Paul's not saying that. Paul's not saying that. Even when he makes a statement like, when sin abounds, grace abounds. Then he answers the question that he knows is going to come up in people's minds. And he says, so does this mean that we ought to sin more so that we'll get to see more grace? And he answers and says, well, of course not. That's ridiculous. Why? Because the true grace and freedom of the gospel also compels us to live in a way that honors the one who gave it to us. We're not acting in that way so that we can earn the grace. We're acting in that way because we've been given the grace. And we've been transformed by the grace. He uses some military language here. Keep alert. Be strong. Resist attack. Stay together. Don't be deceived here. Don't be deceived here. For we eagerly are awaiting. We're standing guard through the Spirit by faith for the hope of righteousness. There is going to come a day where all things are made new. It's not yet, but we're looking to that. That is our goal. That is our hope. Not anything that we can do to quote unquote, please Christ or to make him happy. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love, the empowering love of Christ transforming our lives, and in faith, us holding on and knowing that Christ is holding on to us. So he's making the point here that it's not about religion or irreligion. It's about this relationship that we have or do not have with Jesus. Third thing. So we've got freedom comes from Christ alone. Freedom is rejected when we try to work for it. And then this next, freedom should be guarded because of its great value. Freedom should be guarded because of its great value. It was purchased for us by the very death of Christ. So just as a reminder, because maybe somebody just walked in today and isn't familiar with some of this stuff, so let me just clarify this. The Christ that we're talking about here is Jesus Christ, who is both fully God and fully man, who came as the second person of the Trinity and took on flesh in the incarnation, okay? Took on flesh and dwelled and walked among humanity, the very humanity that he created, lived a perfect life, but then willingly, by the plan of the Father, gave his life and died on a cross, bearing our sin debt, bearing the shame, as Hebrews 12 says, the shame of our sin, died on that cross, really died, didn't go to sleep, didn't swoon, didn't have the vapors, died, as evidenced by the spear in his side that poured out water and blood. He was dead, and he was taken from that cross, put in a borrowed tomb, laid there for 3 days, and then rose again in glorious victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over the enemy, right? And after rising from the dead for 40 days, showed himself both to his disciples and to thousands, and then ascended into heaven, took his place at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's now been speaking on behalf of all who believe, and one day is going to come back and make all things new. Right? This is the message of the cross. This is the value of our freedom. That a God who is eternal, a God who is everything above all things, who created us and then watched us rebel against his authority. First by Adam and Eve, and then in subsequent generation, again and again and again and again and again and again and again, rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. And yet, in his grace, in his mercy, in his great love, sent his son, came himself to pay the debt that we could never have paid on our own, so that we could be set free. I don't want you to miss this, brothers and sisters. When we give away the freedom that Christ has bought for us on the cross, we give away the most valuable gift that we could be given. Because in being set free, we are set free to do again what we were created to do, and that is to glorify our Father. Our sin and rebellion twisted all of that up. But in the freedom that we have in Christ. And so he reminds them of this in 7 through 12. He reminds them that they were running well. He wants to know who is it that's come in and that's trying to teach them something else, trying to get this twisted up. It doesn't come from the one who calls you. This doesn't come from God. And it's a dangerous idea, because if it's circumcision today, what is it tomorrow? And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and before long, we've built a whole structure of all of our good deeds that somehow have earned us the right to be loved by God. He says, don't go there. I'm confident. I believe that you're going to hold on. You're not going to let go. But whoever it is that's confusing you, they're going to be in big trouble. They're going to be in big trouble. This is why it's so important for teachers to consider this. And we certainly know that in the wild and wider world of religion, there's a lot of false teaching out there, right? There's a lot of teaching out there that wants to add on, stack on, and things like that. There's a lot of teaching, it's kind of a horseshoe thing, right? There's a lot of teaching that goes so far in one direction that it's all about do, so you can earn it. And there's a whole other side of teaching that's about just whatever, it doesn't matter, and all of that, and they somehow kind of come around and meet in the middle, and they look a lot like each other because all of them reject the grace of the gospel. All of them reject the gift of Christ. All of them reject this freedom that we've been given. He even goes so far as to say, and I told you it was pretty abrupt language, by the time he comes to verse 12, he's saying, hey, if they think circumcision is so great, and that somehow gets them closer to heaven, then maybe they just ought to go all the way. That's all I'm going to say, and I'll let you fill in the blanks of that. Paul's not playing here. Paul's not going to let the gospel get twisted up with his brothers and sisters that he loves and cares about. This freedom should be guarded because of its great value. And finally, freedom leads to selflessness, not selfishness. Paul wants to make sure that they're clear that just because they're free, it doesn't mean they're free to do anything, and it doesn't mean that they're free to do nothing. Do you see that? They can't just do whatever they want. I'm free now. Woohoo! I can do whatever I want. Nor is it freedom to say, I'm free now. I'm just going to lock myself in my ivory tower and hide away until Jesus comes back and it's all good. Right? I got mine. I'm not worried about anybody else. No, he says, and he indicates here in these last few verses, that it's actually this freedom then that is driving us out to show the kind of neighbor love that we're called to, and that Jesus has summarized the law with. He's just repeating here the language that Jesus used when asked by the teacher of the law, the lawyer trying to trip him up, hey, what's the most important commandment? And instead of getting caught in that trap, he says, well, let me just kind of summarize all 10 of them for you. Let me take this verse from Deuteronomy, and let me take this verse from Leviticus, and let me put them together and say and show you how this summarized the whole of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. When we love God with abandon and recognize the freedom that he has given to us, the natural outworking of that will be for us to love one another, for us to want others to know that same freedom. For us to want others to be set free from addiction, for us to care about brothers and sisters who are in persecution and in jail because of the gospel, for us to want to see others know the freedom of the grace of the gospel and not be bound up in this notion that somehow they can try to earn God's favor by fulfilling their checklists. It's a freedom that comes freeing us from guilt and calling us then to live in that freedom. It's a freedom to love others. When we understand the depth of the grace that is behind our freedom, we can't help but want to extend that grace to others. Jesus reminds us in parables like the servant who was forgiven much and then went out and had the one who owed him a little thrown in prison, right? How backwards that is. When we are forgiven much, we will want to forgive much. And so a part of this freedom releases us from this frustration and anger that we sometimes have against the other because they don't look like we look, they don't act like we act, they have these issues that just make us angry and all of that. No, we want them to know this grace. We want them to know and understand the love and freedom that comes in Christ. He says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." Because that's where the whole law is fulfilled in the statement, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So he assumes the Shema here, that the Shema is that statement from Deuteronomy, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," right? He assumes in his statement here that that's there because he knows you can't love your neighbor unless you truly love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because loving your neighbor, loving others is hard. Anybody with me? Testimony? All right, everybody ought to have their hands up right now. Actually, both hands, right? Loving people is hard. And some people are harder than others to love. I'm not naming names today, right? Guess who's somebody who's super hard to love? This guy named Todd Robertson. Super hard to love. Can be very pig-headed. Can be very controlling. Can have really strong opinions. Can hold grudges with the best of them, right? There's only one way to break down that inability that we have to love others, and that is to operate in the freedom of Christ, to recognize His grace, His mercy, His love, and to be so full of that that we don't have to just trickle it out a little bit here and there when we can. It'll be overflowing. That's the picture that Jesus gives of a life in Him, is that it's overflowing. It's the branch attached to the vine that is just pouring fruit out. Not only should we guard freedom, but we should not abuse it. Because the end of that is what he summarizes there in verse 15. If you live in this other way and you start biting and devouring one another, you're just going to be consumed. I'm in a lot of churches, in a lot of places, in a lot of circumstances, and one of the things that's one of the saddest realities for me is to watch churches that are consuming each other out of anger and frustration, fighting for personal preferences and opinions. I've seen churches fight over the color of carpet. I've seen churches fight over which instrument is preeminent. I've seen churches fight over sermons that are too short and sermons that are too long. I've seen churches fight because it doesn't matter what the Bible says, it's what the bylaws say. And I think this is part of the root of it, right? Paul's giving us an outline. Paul's warning the church here. If you're not living and fully trusting in the freedom that you've been given in Christ, the ultimate end result of that, as you start to add more and more things onto the grace of the gospel, is that nobody's going to be good enough. Nobody's going to be able to satisfy the standard. And the circle will get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And all of a sudden, it's us four and no more. Nobody else can live up to it like us. Nobody else can be Jesus people like us. Brothers and sisters, you've got a neighborhood with tens of thousands of people around you that desperately need to see a testimony of the freedom that is promised through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what they need to see in you. That's what they need to see through you. So here's some questions to end.
Are you free today?
Are you free? That question maybe could be taken in two ways. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never repented, turned away from your sin and turned to Him, you've never placed your faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, then you're not free. You may think you're free because you've convinced yourself, I can do whatever I want. I'm not bound by all these religious opinions and stuff like that. I get to live however I want. It's great. I get to go where I want, do what I want, sleep with who I want, drink what I want, smoke what I want. I get to be mean to when I want to be. I get to do whatever I want to do. It's great. You may think that's what freedom looks like, but that's ultimate bondage. And it one day will be met, as Jesus warns, with an eternity separated from Him in hell. So the offer of freedom to you today is the freedom to trust and place your hope in Christ today. To come, confess your sin, repent, place your faith in Him. That's your step to freedom today. But my guess is that many of you in here already know that. You've already taken that step of faith. You're already living in Christ, but yet, on the boundaries of your life, you're fighting with these freedom issues. You're fighting to resist this bondage, this temptation that keeps pulling you back to convince you that you've got to earn it, that you've got to add a little something to it, that somehow today Jesus doesn't love you like He loved you yesterday, and if you could only X, Y, or Z, He'd love you more. Jesus loves you abundantly today as He has yesterday and the day before and the day before and as He will in eternity. Are you free today? Do you need to come before the Lord, confess some sin, cut loose some things that have drawn you in, that have bound you up, putting yourself in the position to be tempted in ways that aren't helpful or necessary? If you're not free today, today's the day to take a step towards freedom. Today's the day. And you say, well, let me think about this. Let me ponder this a little bit, maybe tomorrow. What if tomorrow doesn't come? Or what if tomorrow does come, but the prod of the Holy Spirit isn't there in the same way? And you just don't feel it like you did today, and so you just move on. Take that step to freedom today. Are you free, but living like you're not? So that question. And then, do you have true freedom that produces love and service? When you look in the mirror and think about your freedom, is it just, I'm free to not feel bound to these things, or are you sensing and do you realize that it's a freedom to give whatever you've got away, right? To love with abandon, to care for the broken, to seek out the hurting, to take the risk of living on behalf of others for the sake of the gospel. Is the freedom that you have producing an urge and a draw to love others, to serve others, to care for others? And then finally, in a more broad sense, does this body, does Bethany Baptist Church reflect Christ's freedom? That's not just a question for your pastors or your church leaders. That's a question. It's a question for everybody. It's a question for the whole body. Are we loving one another? Jesus was pretty clear in John 13 when He said, by this everyone will know that you are My disciples if you what? Anybody? Love one another. And what's the pathway to loving one another, according to Paul here? To understand and to live in the freedom that the gospel has provided for us. So are you reflecting through your love for one another and your love for those who are far from God? Are you reflecting this kind of gospel, this kind of freedom. There are people in bondage out there who need to know that there's hope. We live in a world today that is marked by a sense of fear, anger, hopelessness, and there's all kinds of answers being thrown around. There's a TikTok for every ailment and promised solution. Brothers and sisters, we know. We know the truth. We know where hope is. We know where love and mercy and grace is. We know where freedom is. And we need to be living in such a way that we model it and talking in such a way that we give it away over and over again. Let's pray together.
Father God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. God, thank you for the love and mercy that you have shown, for the abundant grace that you have given to us through Christ. Jesus, thank you for willingly coming, for living the perfect life that you lived, and then dying on the cross for us, bearing the shame of our sin. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for grabbing hold of our hearts and bringing new life and hope in us so that we can know and embrace this freedom that we've been given in Christ. Holy Spirit, I ask in this moment, in this time of reflection, of response, as one of our leaders will be here to pray with others, God, I pray that in this time that we won't get so much caught up in the singing of a hymn, but that we will reflect, that we will listen for your still small voice and respond to you. Is there a call that you have to take a step of freedom? Are you calling someone to that first step of faith in Christ? Are you calling others to release bondage, to trust and embrace you afresh, to make a commitment to love and to pursue in serving others? Holy Spirit, whatever it is that you desire to do in us, I would ask on behalf of these that you would move with freedom and with power in our hearts and draw us closer to you in these moments ahead. Father, we give you this time and entrust it to you, to your work, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.